As we continue talking through the five stages of development, and if you see the little picture behind the main slide, you can actually see that there's five stages of development of this little plant. So it's growing until it eventually is able to produce fruit on its own. So these five stages are talking about how we can tend the plant, help develop the plant, so that it's ready to go bear fruit in even helping make more disciples. And before we get to the final three stages of the process, I do just want to remind you, even as Brian just got done praying, this is only as good as you have repented and believed in Christ and are His disciple. So, it doesn't really matter how much time you spend with someone else, how much time they spend with you, what you talk about, all the things you accomplish, all the boxes you check off, if you don't actually have fellowship with God through Christ by the power of the Spirit. So, two nights ago, I think it was, when I was talking about the Trinity's goal in creating us as persons is that we would be able to know fellowship, not just with one another, but that we would know fellowship, relationship, share in the Trinity's own life to enjoy that relationship with Him. That's what Adam and Eve had in the garden. That's what Adam and Eve lost when they disobeyed. And that's what we come out of the womb without, is fellowship. We are separated from God. And no matter what you try to fill up that longing in your heart that desires fellowship, that desires connection, you can try to fill that up with a lot of other things. And in fact, typically, young people especially are trying to fill it up with other people, and that just doesn't work. You have a longing in your heart that only God can satisfy. That's because He made you to reflect Him. You can't actually be then disconnected from Him and have it go well for you. Right? Because a reflection depends on the source in order to be a reflection. So, you're like a mirror, and God is like the sun. And if you are not properly connected to the sun, you can't be a good reflection. And not only is that then bad news because you're not a good reflection, that's bad news because it's unrighteous. It's seeking to be your own image rather than a reflection of God's image. And He punishes those who, in their own pride, try to be themselves, be their own gods. And that is the most serious thing. And a lot of you are still in that outer circle on the target of discipleship, which is needing to hear the good news that you can actually be restored to fellowship with God. You can be reconciled with Him. You who are His enemy, His rebel, even if it's just through your disregard of Him, even if you're not out publishing books about how awful God is and He doesn't exist and you hate Him, even if you're not doing that but just disregarding Him, you're disconnected. And through Jesus Christ, you can be brought near to Him. The righteous took the punishment for the unrighteous that He might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. If you come to Christ, that only happens by the powerful blowing of the Spirit in your heart. Then you can be restored to that relationship, adopted as sons into God's family, and be brought to reflect Him or bear His image in a correct way. So, we're going to keep talking about the stages of discipleship, but perhaps a lot of you, or some of you maybe, are still at that beginning stage of just take another opportunity to say the good news, the gospel is you can be a disciple and there is no better person to follow than Jesus Christ. That's eternal life, that you might know God and Jesus Christ, the Son, whom the Father sent. That is eternal life, to know them, be related to them, have fellowship with them. And when you do that, the rest of this process of growing in maturity, growing in Christ-likeness, it's not icing on the cake, but it is sweet, like icing. So last night we began the five stages. First stage is what? Oh man, you had to even flip back in your pages, but at least you wrote it down. So first stage is what? Yeah, just go with the very first word, to instruct. It's a teaching sort of stage, but we teach in all kinds of ways, not just in large group settings. Not just home Bible studies, though yes, teaching takes place there, but we teach one another just as we communicate truth in conversation. That teaching can happen one-on-one, not just from 1 to 80 or how many ever are here. The second stage then moves from instruction to illustration, which is just a word to say the person who is discipling, the person who is doing teaching, ought also to be living it out in front of the people that they're teaching. And I said the two big reasons for that is because then it shows what obedience looks like and it establishes credibility. It builds a platform rather than if the person hears you saying all these good things but sees a life that is absent of adorning that doctrine. Those are the first two stages. We're going to hit the final three this morning. So stage three moves us to the task of involvement. We want to involve our disciple. Because teaching biblical doctrine and demonstrating how to follow Christ, that's fundamental. But that's not all we can do. So here's an illustration. Let's say I was a leader and I told you where we needed to go. I gave you instruction about the direction we needed to head. And I actually picked up the flag and I ran out into the field and I planted the flag down. I told you where we were going to go, where we needed to go, and I actually ran out to the flag, or I ran out into the field, planted the flag, said, this is where we want to be. I taught, I gave an example. That doesn't actually mean that anybody is going to follow. It'd be nice, but I've actually tried to lead enough groups where I've run out and planted a flag, so to speak, and nobody's come with me. So, still an example, still teaching, but not enough. Not everyone immediately runs to join us around the pole, and since we also want our disciple to make disciples, we need to bring them into the process. So the purpose of involving them is to get them experience in the process. Explaining Scripture and being a Christian example isn't necessarily the same thing as discipling proper. Remember the first night I talked about the difference between discipleship on a general level being helping someone follow Christ better, discipleship proper being one person helping another person follow Christ better. Stage three is intended to get us shoulder to shoulder while we're pursuing Christ. It is possible. I don't think it's as valuable. I don't know if you had any of the philosophical conversation last night about if you could actually have a discipler who wasn't an example. But I suppose it's possible to watch someone from a distance. I think maybe even you could use me as an example. I'm not really hanging out with any of the girls on a one-on-one basis, even just for 1 week, let alone the rest of the year, right? So you could watch me from a distance. You could listen to me teach, or maybe someone on the internet, maybe you really like listening to a radio preacher or a guy who's got a lot of stuff on the internet. You could listen to them. You could watch them from a distance. I figure there are probably some people who watch me, even though I don't really have a relationship with them. And that's okay, because I can still model obedience for people I don't know. I can certainly instruct people. The air war can do that with people that I'm not close to. But disciplers get involved. So it's like we're going to go work on the car, and we open up the hood, and instead of getting two hands dirty, we get four hands dirty. Instead of me just showing you how to unscrew the air filter and I know nothing about cars. That's why it's just an illustration. But instead of me just doing it, we do it together. So four hands get dirty, not just two. So the role is more than teacher or model. The role is partner. And the motto is, we do together. The discipler says, I've told you about it. You've seen me do it. Now we're both going to do it. We do it together. This is one of the reasons why a short-term missions trip can be fantastic. Because you not only get some teaching, you not only are able to watch the leaders, but then there's able to be work together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, partnering, whether that's handing out tracts or Bibles or other books, whether that's trying to talk to people on the street, whether that's painting walls for a church building, whatever it is. It's one of the reasons why you want to take advantage. Let's go upperclassmen again. Is your church having a vacation Bible school? Your church is having a big Awana event. You're going to volunteer for that? Don't volunteer for that by yourself. Find some underclassmen and say, hey, I'm going to volunteer for this Awana event. Would you come with me and we can both do it together? You are being an example to them, but you're also then partnering with them, doing it at the same time. The principle becomes one of delegation. And we learn this from the master discipler himself, from Jesus. He lived with his disciples for 3 years, and as they matured, he kept giving them more and more assignments. Starting with him there with them, and eventually moved to sending them out, which will be the next step. But Jesus wanted his disciples to work side by side with him. Just one example with the loaves and the fishes in John chapter 6. Jesus is there. He starts telling them to do things with him. They're busy at the same time passing out the things he's created and then collecting it. Jesus is showing them. He's inviting them into the process, rather than just doing it all for them. No doubt there were discipleship purposes, not just logistical advantages, when the Apostle Paul took young men on missionary journeys with him. It wasn't just because he knew two could do work that one couldn't. It was for sake of partnering with, showing those younger men how to do it. Practically speaking, and this is another phrase, just like life on life or get in someone's back pocket, this is another crucial phrase that I use all the time. Focus on the few to reach the many. Focus on the few to reach the many, because no one has enough time to be partners with everyone. Just can't do it. Even if you have the radar, like that's something you desire to do, you just don't have time. So you can spend teaching time and even modeling time, being an example, illustrating how to do it for a bigger group of people, But you actually probably don't have time to partner with more than one, two, if you're exceptional at it, three or four. But when it comes to the partnering side by side, you've got to focus. Even Jesus himself did that. He had 12 key disciples. One betrayed him, so take 11. Out of that 11, there were three he spent even more time with, and out of those three, there was one he spent even more time with. So he spent more time with Peter in conversation, doing things with Peter than he did with Peter, James, and John, but he spent more time with Peter, James, and John than with the rest. There was a small group of guys, but even within that small group, there were some smaller focuses that Jesus had. We cannot experience growth and ministry with everyone. And besides, it's not a complicated principle. Are you going to have more effect by spending 60 minutes with one person or 1 minute with 60 people? How are you going to influence their life more? 1 minute with 60 people or 60 minutes with one person? Well, maybe it doesn't have to be exactly like that. How about 30 minutes with two people? Obviously, that's just an illustration to get our brain juices flowing. The idea is one or two other people are able to move into this stage with. While it isn't crazy to disciple or be discipled by someone else in another ministry or even at another church, that's going to be difficult because you're just not going to have a lot of life path crossings. You're not going to have a lot of natural opportunities to partner together. Working shoulder to shoulder, and this is a tough but good thing, working shoulder to shoulder exposes not only the disciples' weaknesses and shortcomings, but ours too. And if they're watching closely enough in stage two, they're seeing our weaknesses already. But now when we've invited them to work along with us, they see that there are things we don't know. There's things we're bad at. There's things we still need to grow in and repent from. Sometimes we can hide certain elements of our example, but you really can't work very long with someone else. You can't partner too long with someone else before they realize what we're good at and what we're not good at. It takes humility to involve other people in your life like this. It takes commitment to make it happen, but humility to let them see good, bad, and ugly. But it's good for them to see our weaknesses as long as we are repenting when it's sin, and as long as they see us pursuing growth, praying for growth, seeking out discipleship and strengthening in our own lives to grow. But distant and defensive disciplers usually lose influence. So people who just are telling other people to go do it and then they themselves are not doing it, they lose influence. Whereas at least if you're trying to do it and failing but admitting it, you usually gain influence. So focus on the few to reach the many in a small group setting. Maybe you have 5 to 10 students in a small group. There is no way that even one or two leaders are going to personally disciple and be able to partner with and reproduce themselves in every one of the students to the exact same degree. That's okay. Pastors, elders of churches are not able to spend the same amount of individual time, life path crossing time with every person in the church, especially as the church grows in size. I don't have time to, we have a smallish church. I'm one of three elders. We have around 150 people. I don't have time to reproduce myself exactly one to one in 50 people. But that's where focus on the few to reach the many, because that's the beauty of the discipleship process, is it's always reproducing. So I'm focusing on a few people who focus on a few people, who focus on a few people, and that's not Amway. Amway is not, I know most of you don't have any idea what that is. It's a pyramid idea. That's not, Amway wasn't the first people to come up with that idea. Again, Jesus focused in on 1 and 3 and 12 and then 120. And from there, they made disciples, and here we are today. All right, stage 4. By this point in the process, the disciple should be busy reaching out to other people. This is more, we've moved into the equipping circle. The disciple should be starting evangelizing and edifying other people. He's been pushed out of the comfort nest and is learning to fly on his own. And if he's normal, he's actually going to suffer a few crashes, at least at the beginning. So the fourth task of a disciple maker is to help the disciple improve. Not only in personal obedience, you know, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded. We're not only helping them personally to improve, but we're helping them to improve in their ministry, in their own disciple making. The purpose now is to increase their effectiveness. We're sharpening their skills, sharpening their abilities. And even though there's no one technique that guarantees spiritual success, the discipler can give guidance and encouragement even when it seems or appears like the disciple flopped. All kinds of people start freaking out when a disciple who's trying to make disciples or a disciple is trying to reach out to other people, when that disciple blows it, when they get too aggressive, they ask the wrong question, or they don't ask a bold enough question. There is no reason to freak out when someone fails. And a point I'll make in a later message is, you can't out-mess the gospel. You just can't make it too messy for the gospel to fix. The gospel is what enables us not only to have forgiveness with God, but to have forgiveness with each other. And the Son is praying that we would be one just as He and the Father are one. And He knows we're still sinful. The gospel enables us to get over the fact that the other person poked us in the eye. It enables them to get over the fact that we poked them in the eye. And maybe we poked them in the eye inappropriately. It wasn't out of love. But there's no reason to freak out about immaturity in that process. We all come in immature. The point is to grow in maturity. So try something. Just try it. Be humble. Don't act like you're trying it, but you're an expert. Try something with the attitude of, hey, at least I'm going to try something. And disciplers who are working with disciples, now reaching out to other people, there's the idea we're going to help them improve. We know that they're not going to do it super awesome, fantastic. Just like we didn't do it super awesome, fantastic when we started. That's, here's a big theological word, that's okay. Keep growing, keep praying, keep getting help, and keep going. The role that the discipler takes is critic or constructive critic. We're not simply trying to berate the disciple for how horrible they've done. We're trying to help them improve. Mistakes and failures are not the doom of discipleship. They provide platforms for development. It helps us see where they need help. The motto then is, I'm watching you. We've moved from you watch me to I'm going to watch you. You do it. The principle is supervision. I'm watching you do it, and we'll see how you do, and then we'll talk about it. Again, Jesus lived with His disciples. He taught them. He lived in front of them, trained them. Then, near the end of His time on earth, He sent them out. Before He had left and ascended into heaven, finally, He sent them out, gave them assignments, and then, for example, in Mark chapter 6, He sent them out in pairs. He gives them directions for their short-term work. And then, Mark chapter 6, verse 30, they returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done. Why do you think that was? It was debrief time. Yes, they were going away. They were having a retreat. They were getting some relaxation, a little bit of it. But they were also debriefing about how it went. This is what we did. Jesus was able to hear that, give them feedback as they reported to Him. The principle again, supervision, follow-up for the sake of adjustment, correction, and encouragement. In order to make progress, disciples need to make decisions, and they need to start to learn how to do that without always having their hand held. Right? That's not maturity when you're 17 and your mom still says when you're about ready to cross the street, "All right, honey, hold my hand." Like, at some point, you have to start practicing going across the street. You get teaching, look both ways. And then usually there's the, "Let me show you," parent look both ways. And then there's the partnering, holding hands, going across the street. And then there's eventually the, "Okay, you run ahead, you look both ways, parent is still watching from behind. You made it safely, there's some encouragement before you move on to the last stage." And the point is, maturing disciples will not always need their discipler to be present. But in this stage, there's still follow-up for sake of that improvement, which will lead us to stage 5. If all goes well by God's grace, in stage 5, the disciple will exit the process as a discipler. We've reproduced ourselves in someone else so that they can go focus on a few to reach the many. They will go teach and model and then partner and give feedback as they create disciplers. The disciple's been taught. He's watched how it's done. He's rolled up his sleeves in the work of ministry. He's received constructive criticism to help him get better. The bulk of his training is complete. And he's ready to go out on his own. And so therefore, the original discipler is more in the role now of just one who inspires. That's probably the most cheesy of all of the I words in the paradigm. But, right, preachers, if you're going to start with alliteration, you don't get to the fifth point and then blow it. You don't use a P now. So you inspire. The purpose is encouragement. The role is one of being a resource. The need for perhaps regular interaction, a lot of life path crossing, maybe that diminishes. But every once in a while, the new discipler runs into a situation he or she is not really sure what to do. The majority of time, they've been trained for how to handle it, what to look for, what to do, but they run into a new situation so they can call or meet up with their discipler and get some instruction. Maybe just need some seasoned counsel, some wisdom from experience, or just someone to pray with them. But the motto now becomes, keep it up. Keep going. Good job. And the principle is reproduction. Much like the proper goal of parenting. There are some differences, but also a lot of overlap between making a disciple and raising a child. And within the last year or so, I've realized that raising kids is actually not a good description. Because I don't actually want to raise kids who at 30 are still acting like kids. I'm actually raising parents. I'm raising the next generation of husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers. I'm raising parents. My goal is to raise my kids so that when it's the right time, they are ready to do my job with their kids. I don't want to keep them in a state where they're always depending on me. I want them to grow up and be independent and able to do the work, able to fulfill their responsibilities. And right, that doesn't happen if dad is the one who always builds the soapbox derby car for his son. Like when your son is little, you need to give him some help and some pointers, working shoulder to shoulder, but eventually, you've got to let them do it. Or they're not going to learn how to do it for themselves. Mom hinders growth by always being the one to braid her daughter's hair. Because then you show up for the first morning of camp and you're like, you no idea what to do. Mom has always braided my hair. You got to find some other chick who will help you do it because you don't know how to do it. Yes, kids need more care at the beginning, and it may be a slow train to maturity, just like with disciples, but parents find out whether they were successful when their young person steps outside the house, not by keeping them in the house forever. And with disciples, we're not trying to keep them disciples in the sense of always needing us to hold their hand crossing the street forever. That's really not what our goal is. Jesus was gone when the disciples took the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. He was gone. He was a resource in that He sent His Spirit, and that's a little bit unfair that He could like send the third person of the Trinity to dwell inside of His disciples and teach them and encourage them and give them strength. We can't do that same sort of thing. But nevertheless, we are to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, so that the process continues when we're gone. Our goal is to see every person complete in Christ. And I think another way to say that is, we want people to be independently dependent on Christ. We never get away from needing to depend on the ultimate discipler, the ultimate master, our Lord Jesus. We never get to the point where we don't need to abide in Him. That's the Gospel of John chapter 15. You know, His banner over me is love. He is the vine and we are the branches. We always need to abide in Him, but when it comes to the horizontal discipleship relationships, eventually we want them to be independently dependent on Christ. An independent person is one who looks for things that need doing and then does them without needing to be told. That's why your dad falls out of the chair, because on Thursday morning you actually took the trash out to the road without him telling you five times. That's a sign of maturity, a sign of independence, that you notice the needs and you don't wait for someone to point them out to you. You just jump in yourself. A mature disciple doesn't need constant supervision. So in terms of a purpose statement for discipleship, this is not inspired. This is just one way of summarizing it. We labor to help every person, because that's in Colossians 1:28. Every man, every man, every man. It's repeated three times. Can't escape it. Every person. Even if we're focusing on the few, the eventual goal is to reach the every many. To reach every person. So we labor to help every person establish godly habits, motivated by love for Christ. We're not just checking boxes off. We're not just jumping through hoops. We want them to be motivated by love, that will cause them to be independently dependent on Christ for the rest of their lives and to help others do the same. So they've grown in their obedience to all that Christ has commanded, and that includes their helping others be better obedient to all that Christ has commanded. The relationship between a disciple and his discipler purposefully changes over time if the discipleship is effective. Just like the relationship between a parent and a child changes over time if the parenting is effective. As their child takes on more responsibility, the parents are able to give them more privileges and more responsibility. So, to recap, the disciple enters stage one with the instruction where we're giving them the truth, educating them. Then we're living it out in front of them, showing them the pattern of obedience with our lives. Watch me. See how it's done. Then we start working side by side, shoulder to shoulder. We're partnering together in all kinds of different life situations, ministry opportunities. At some point, the disciple is able to get some assignments and have the discipler watch and give some improvement ideas for sake of effectiveness. And eventually then, the discipler, a new discipler, exits this process and goes back and finds someone else, and they have their own disciple or their own couple disciples. So for sake of some questions, where are you in the process? I think I asked that about the discipleship bullseye. Where are you on the target? But where are you in this process? Are you actually even yet at the stage of partnering, doing together with someone, seeing how it's done? Are you even further along? Or are you maybe still back at the stage where you're just listening and hearing? And then a more general question, if there really is only one type of Christian, and that is, every Christian is a disciple. It's just a question of whether that Christian is a good disciple or a bad disciple. If there really is only one type of disciple, then are you a good disciple or a bad disciple based on your disciple making? Would other people know that you're a Christian because of you helping make more Christians? Or make more Christ-like Christians? You know, that's obviously a play on Jesus saying, they'll know you're Christians by your love. Would other people know you are Christians by your disciple-making work? You personally helping another person follow Christ better so that they are complete or perfect in Christ. That's what disciples do. So are you being a good disciple or a poor disciple at this point? What's hindering you from being a better disciple and disciple maker? Father, help us as we work through these practical things. Help move along even more of these young people in the stages of development. And it's okay that some are still at the beginning stages. They're young. They are in an immature spiritual state, but at least they're alive spiritually. We're thankful for that. And so help us figure out how we can help them grow. And for those older students especially who should be further along, who should be more mature, who don't need their hands held or shouldn't need their hands held, provoke them by your Spirit. Convict them, challenge them, open their eyes to the opportunities that are in front of them. That we would all be pursuing Christ, be independently dependent on Him, and helping others do that as well. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.